So today's reading is from page 983 in the Church Bibles. It's Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Is that on? Great. It's a great pleasure to welcome Russell to us this morning. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, Russell's been involved with a charity called Chapel Street, who've opened a GP surgery, well, reopened a GP surgery down on Castley Road, just off the Fulham Road. And in our series on RACT, Regular Acts of Grace, we're looking at our mission imperative as a church family together. And so we've invited Russell to come and talk to us a little bit about why Christians would be getting involved in the very practical aspects of running a doctor's surgery and other projects too in the local area. As Russell is going to tell a little bit of his own story and tell us a little bit about what's going on down the road. And afterwards, we thought it'd be a great idea if we gave everybody the opportunity to ask a few questions of Russell. So we're going to put him on the spot, and we're going to use this roving microphone, and we can put some questions to Russell. So no pressure, Russell. But let's just pray for you as you come and speak to us. Father, thank you for Russell and for all that is going on in our neighborhood and the part that he's playing in that. And Father, we pray that you would take the words that he speaks and speak through them to our hearts, to our minds, and into our lives, to the glory of your name, and for the love of our neighbours in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Let's try that again, shall we? Good morning. There you go, signs of life at last. It is lovely to be with you this morning. As was said, my name is Russell, and I have the privilege of at least one day a week working in your community. I actually live in South London. You'll have to forgive me for that, on the other side of the river. I live in Wimbledon. My day job is work for this organisation called Chapel Street. There's some information about us at the back, and if you want to get hold of that, you're most welcome to grab a leaflet. There's some leaflets about the work we do in education and healthcare. There's some leaflets for our Castley Road Health Centre, and if you want to find out more about what we do or support us in any way, there's an information sort of to fill in and leave with us so that we can keep you in touch. But as I say, I live in Wimbledon. Normally on a Sunday morning I would be at my home church. I helped to chair the leadership team of a Salvation Army community church in sort of the west of Wimbledon, a place called Raines Park. And I am gradually getting used to the joy, the privilege of spending a day or two a week in this community. I'm obviously realizing that it's a very interesting and diverse community. Only this morning, and you're going to think fairly soon into my talk that all I do is spend time in coffee shops, which is not far from the truth. In fact, I think every time I've met, I think Tim and Will has been in a coffee shop somewhere or other. But this morning I arrived slightly early, despite the fact that the tube wasn't working. I arrived slightly early, I bought a coffee in Cafe Nero, and I started to realise how exclusive this community is when Christine Bleakley came in and bought a coffee just after me. And I thought, well, kind of, this is a very hoi polloi here. I was in North London on Friday, and I experienced something of the Good Samaritan story, just in a very small, slightly less spectacular way. I didn't get mugged or beaten up, but I did find myself arriving early. I was touring a local church and doing some amazing community work with unemployed people and with young families. And I got there a bit early, so I thought I'd grab myself a coffee. So I sat in this coffee shop, and I desperately needed to charge my laptop. I was speaking later in the evening, my laptop had run out of juice on the train. And so I was desperate to sort of get some final work done, but there were absolutely no tables free, and I found myself standing in the middle of Starbucks with a cup, desperately praying that a table would come free so I could sit down, plug in, drink, and prepare. And none of that happened. My prayers were unanswered. And then suddenly this Muslim girl who was sitting on one of these tables said, "Would you like to come and sit down? There's a chair here." And she was sitting on the nice, comfy sofa bit, but there was, you know, a hard chair. She said, "Come and sit here." So I went to sit in the chair. And then she said, "Actually, no." She said, "Why don't you come and sit in this comfy chair and I'll sit here?" So I said, "Out. Amazing." So I sat down, my coffee and laptop started. Then she said, "Actually, I've bought these cookies. Would you like some cookies?" And I thought, this never happens in South London. What is it about North London where suddenly these amazing things happen in coffee shops? But it was this kind of a mini story of the Good Samaritan. The reason why I wanted to share the story of the Good Samaritan this morning was because it's probably the best way of helping you to understand what we do. This story is an amazing story. It has something to teach everybody. The Samaritan certainly has something to teach the first Jewish audience that heard Jesus tell the story. The Samaritan has certainly something to teach doctors and nurses and those involved in healthcare delivery to this very day. And the Samaritan has everything to teach us as the church. So what does the Samaritan teach to the person there, to the Jewish person listening to Jesus tell his story? Well, we have to bear in mind that we live in a world where most Orthodox Jews in the time of Jesus would pray this prayer every day. They would say, "Lord, thank you that you did not make me to be a woman. Thank you that you did not make me to be a dog. Thank you that you did not make me to be a Samaritan." This is not a politically correct, inclusive society. This is a society where Sky Sports presenters would feel right at home. This is a society which has very set views of women and very harsh views of other races. We have to bear in mind that only a few moments ago, only a few days ago, Jesus tried to stay in a Samaritan town, and because he was going to Jerusalem and the Jews hated the Samaritans hated the Jews, the Samaritans would not let him stay in the town. And the disciples say, "Jesus, why don't you call down fire from heaven to judge this town?" Even Jesus has not had good experiences with Samaritans of late, and yet the hero in his story is a Samaritan, one of these people who is unwelcome, unloved. One of these people that doesn't seem to fit into God's plan, who doesn't seem to be part of God's people. About a year ago, we discovered our organization tries to deliver innovative healthcare and innovative education to deprived communities. We discovered that the PCT in this area wanted to recommission a GP service in Caskey Road, which is about a 7-8 minute walk in that direction. And we thought we would love to be involved in redesigning healthcare around this community. And we had this challenge. We were a small organization, we're a new organization, just over 2 years old, so we were just over 1 year old then, and it's quite difficult when you've just started up and all you've got is a bunch of ideas. You've not got any track record, or you haven't got any kind of way of telling people what you've done before, because you haven't done anything before, because you've only just come into existence. And so we started to pray, "Lord, we really would like to do something, but actually, unless we can find someone to do something with, unless, particularly in London, where there's always lots of competition to do new things, unless we can find some people who have delivered really good healthcare who want to work with us in transforming the health of this community, we're going to struggle." And to be honest, at first there was real no answer to our prayers. And eventually, We came and met some Christians in this community. In fact, we met them at Le Pain Quotidien, just down the road, another coffee shop story, let's move on. And we said, look, we'd really like to bid for this practice, we'd really like to run this practice, but to be honest, we won't get a chance to run this practice unless we find someone who's done it before, who knows how to transform healthcare in a deprived community. And they said, well, don't you know anyone? We said, well, we know of one particular group that we've heard of and we have some loose connections with. There's a group called the Hurley Group who are very good at transforming primary care when primary care is not done well. But actually, they're very busy. They've got all kinds of different projects on and we don't think we could approach them at this time. It just would be too much. We were hoping that actually you might know of some local Christian GPs who might be able to help us and work with us. And these guys said, well, we're not sure we do, to be honest, but there are some local GPs who are Christians at our church, and we can at least ask them if they know them. And a week later, this is not long before the deadline for the first phase of bidding for this new health centre, I got a phone call from a Christian GP, which actually, her name's Helen Brown, some of you might know Helen, she's the church warden at St Paul's Hammersmith, and she was very excited. She said, Russell, this is everything I've been praying for. I'm a GP. I've always wanted to take on a practice in this community, closer to my home. I prayer walked the area over the weekend. This is absolutely what God wants me to do. She said, I've been trying to get my employers, the people I work for, to work on a project like this in the Hammersmith and Fulham area. And I said, well, who are your employers? And she said, I work for the Hurley Group. I said, oh, that's interesting. And we began a conversation with Helen and the Hurley Group. And actually, within a period of 48 hours, because it was getting tight now, we formed a partnership with a group of providers who are not faith-based, not particularly filled with practicing Christians amongst their partners, but actually determined to transform the health of some of the poorest communities in London. And so we're really interested to work with this Christian Ethos organisation. In fact, like the fact that we were Christians and wanting to engage local churches and local organisations in transforming people's health. The Samaritan teaches us that God uses all kinds of people to bring about his plans and purposes. You work and live with people, many of whom aren't Christians, wouldn't claim to be Christians, wouldn't claim to be part of God's people, but it doesn't stop God using them in his world. It doesn't stop you working with them so that God can use your partnerships, your friendships, your companionships to bring about something of his kingdom. The Samaritan has something to teach the Jewish people who are listening, who are very exclusive, that actually know God's plans extend beyond just the people of Israel. And the person who teaches us to be a good neighbor is the one that just a few days ago we were asking for fire to be called down from heaven to destroy. The Samaritan teaches something to every doctor and every nurse that has ever lived. You've noticed that a Samaritan gives incredible medical care. The first thing he does for this person who has been beaten is he treats them with this mixture of oil and vinegar and wine, this kind of do-it-yourself kind of disinfectant to make sure that any wounds that he's got when he's patched up don't get infected and potentially stop him from getting seriously ill or dying. But his care for him doesn't stop there. It doesn't just address that kind of medical need. He addresses his transport need. He realizes he can't leave him there. He puts him on a donkey and rides him out of time. He takes him to a local inn. He addresses his need for accommodation, for a place to stay, for a bed to lie on, for somewhere to recuperate, for somewhere to recover. He addresses his financial need. He puts his own money down and says, please take care of this man until he's better. And actually, I'm going to come back, and if I need to give you more money so that he can recover, then I will do that. 60% of the things that make you and me well are nothing to do with any illness we have had, may have, or will have. 60% of the things that enable you and me to enjoy fullness of health are not within the power of our local doctor, our GP, our nurse, or any healthcare provider. The things that make us well are sometimes the roof above our head, the ability to work, the opportunity to earn money, the relationships that we have, the friendships, the community. And so what we've been trying to do at Cassidy is not only to say, if you need a brilliant doctor, we have brilliant doctors. And if you need a great nurse, we have great nurse. And if you need healthcare, we've got that. But if we only do that, we're not really a health hub. We're not really a health center. We're a sickness center. You don't come to us to get sort of healthy. You come to us to stop being sick. And so what we've started to do in the last 6 months, since we opened in August, is try to look at some of the things around the community which really do make people unhealthy. and try to work with different organisations, many of them churches and Christian organisations, to put that right. I see you guys work with the food bank. We refer our patients to the food bank and work with the guys down there at Christchurch on that. We work with the local Christian charity Spear to try and address some of those people for whom employment, particularly young people, would make a huge difference to their physical health and mental well-being. We're involved in a big community survey at the moment, and we discover one of the biggest problems in this community that affects people's health is the issue of debt. People being in huge levels of debt and sometimes very unhealthy debt. Debts that they might never ever be able to repay, which really do affect their mental, physical, emotional well-being. And so now we're starting to look at different Christian organisations and agencies that we can work with to help people who are struggling with debt. We are looking to work with churches in the next couple of years on one or two big projects. One around people who are elderly, who find themselves very isolated, very lonely. That loneliness can often turn into mental illness and depression. That depression can tip people over the edge into Alzheimer's and dementia, to all kinds of other difficult, complex medical conditions. And so we're starting to look at a program whereby we can work with volunteers from local churches to say, how can we support those people who are elderly and very alone and struggle to find services to support them, struggle sometimes to maintain their property, struggle to negotiate the health service when they've got a health problem or the benefit service when they're in need of support. And we're also putting a program together to work with young families, particularly very vulnerable young families. Some of those young mums who find themselves very alone and very isolated with very little support. Our aim, a bit like the Good Samaritan, is to care for the whole person. To realise that to make someone wholly healthy, you have to care for all of them, for every bit of them. Every bit of their need has to be factored in the way you work with them. So lastly, the Samaritan has something to teach Israel. Something to teach the healthcare profession, particularly at a time of healthcare reforms. And he also has everything to teach the church. When we tell the story of the Good Samaritan, I think sometimes it's a bit like pantomime. It's a story we know really well. We know when to cheer. We know who the goodie is. From the beginning, it's not a shock to us that the Samaritan is the guy that helps out. We knew that was coming. We also know that when the priest and the Levite turn up, that's when we boo and hiss. They're the baddies. But in truth, the Samaritan, the priest and the Levite, they do what the original audience expected them to do. It's no surprise to the original audience that they walk past and go on their way to the temple. You see, that they're there to help Israel be holy. This beginning of this story starts with this question between Jesus and his interlocutor where he basically asks about what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, well, what do you think you need to do? And the guy says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know, to be holy, to love God, to make that the center of your life. That's what it is to be Israel, to be God's people. That's why they're so special. And one of the groups of people, or two of the groups of people that enable God's people to be special are the priests and the Levite, because they minister in the temple, they connect heaven and earth, they connect the people of God with their God. They're the ones who make sure that prayers get from heaven to earth, from earth to heaven, so that heaven can answer that. And actually, as they're walking along and they see a man on the ground who's been beaten up and is obviously bleeding, because the Samaritan treats him with disinfectant, they can't touch him because that would make them unclean, and then they couldn't serve in the temple and go about their duty of helping to maintain the holiness of God's people Israel. If he dies and they touch him, they've touched a dead body, then they'll be unclean for even longer. And so there's no surprise they walk by. And this is part of the story for Jesus. You see, Israel knows that there are two great things they're called to, that God's people are called to be holy on one hand and hospitable on the other. That they are called to love God with all their heart and all their mind and all their strength, and they are called to love their neighbour as themselves, to care for people, particularly for people who find themselves on hard times. But actually in Jesus' day, there is a kind of common thought that actually one is more important than the other, that it is more important to be holy than it is to be hospitable. It is more important that you don't make yourself unclean and you get to temple than it is that you address this person's need. And what the Samaritan teaches Israel and what the Samaritan teaches the church today is that actually that's not the case. It's not that holiness comes before hospitality. It's not that going to church comes before caring for our neighbour. It's actually that caring for our neighbour is the way in which we express our holiness. The way in which we express how much we love God with all our heart, our mind, our strength, our soul, our being. We do that by loving others. So I guess for us, down the road, that's why we run a medical centre, because it's a way in which we express our love to God. We work with some Christian doctors, Christian nurses, we work with others who are of different faiths or of no faith, but together, we work together. And we do it to share hospitality to people who desperately need help, just not medical help, but all kinds of help, if they're to experience fullness of life. I said at the beginning that, I said just a minute ago, that this is a pantomime. And in some ways, Jesus doesn't tell the story as a pantomime, but he does give it to us as a script. Which is why it finishes with this phrase, go and do likewise. This is not just a story that we are to tell on Sunday in church. It's a story which we are asked to act out on Monday. And for us, we'll do that down the road in our health centre. If you'd like to find out more, if you'd like to help us, if you'd like to be joined with us, we need as many people as possible to help transform the health of this community and area, then please just talk to me afterwards and grab some of our info. But I'm sure more importantly than all of that, tomorrow we'll bring you opportunities to go and do likewise, to turn this story into your script, to work with others, some who profess faith, others who don't, to care for the needs of all people, and to care for all of their needs, and to express hospitality in such a way that people know that we are the holy people of God. Thank you for being here this morning.
Great. Well, thank you so much, Russell. That is a very powerful word, and I'm sure that we've got a lot to take away with us from that. Now, I did say that we would have the opportunity for questions. I'm going to rove around the aisle here and just see if any hands go up for have a question. Tom.
I was going to ask who's Christine Bleakley, but what I really want to ask is, I guess, how can we help? Because we're a body of a church, we're individuals, and we're a collective of home groups as well, so how can we help?
Well, one thing you can do to help is just stay in touch with us, and we will certainly stay in touch with you. Tim and Will and myself have been meeting for a while, and there are all kinds of different things. To be honest, we opened in August, and it's taken all of this time to get the healthcare in the centre really, really good. And we have got really, really good now, so if you're not registered with the local GP, you're welcome to register with us. It's taken a lot of time just to get the healthcare really, really good. But actually what we're starting to do now is start to look at some of these community strategies, and to work with different groups and different people and different organisations to address some of these wider needs in the community. So from our perspective, it's a case of keeping contact. At the table at the back is my business card. So if you wanted to email me and say, is there a way I can help? Someone came in recently from a local church actually on Friday and said, I do some coaching for young mums, and I want to do some coaching with young mums who are struggling maybe to get into work or struggling with some of the issues around early childhood and working with their kids, can I volunteer some time? And that's a really easy thing for us to say, yes, we will find some of our patients who need that kind of support and pair you up with them and help you to provide some coaching. So it could be all kinds of things that you might be able to give as an individual. You're welcome to pray for us, to support us. Particularly as we develop these strategies with working with elderly folk and young families, we're going to need really good Christian volunteers who can just give us an hour or two a week to work with some of these people. And so we will keep in touch with Will and with Tim and say, look, this opportunity is, could you put the word out to the good people of the parish of St. Dionys and see if they can help us? So if you're interested in keeping in touch and finding out from us what's available now and if there are opportunities now, get in touch with me. But otherwise, we'll definitely be keeping in touch with you as a congregation, if that's okay. We're coming to you and we have an idea where we think you might need some help.
That's it. Good, great question. Thank you, Tom. Yeah. Anybody else?
Hi. Just in terms of your funding, are you PCT funded? Or are you, obviously your charity as well, but where is your funds coming from?
That's a very good question. I do have the answer, don't I? Yes, our practice is funded like any GP practice. So every patient who comes to our practice, the PCT pay us to look after for 1 year. Now, one of the challenges we have is that we have, and I won't go into the reasons for this, but because of the history of the practice, we have a quite not a very diverse group of patients. So a lot of our patients are quite a lot poorer, and they have what we call multiple complex needs. So I go to my, because I'm a, you know, white middle class male who doesn't go to the doctor even if, you know, I'm really poorly, I go to the doctor once every few years, and my doctor gets so much money every year for that visit that I go on sort of every 2 years or so. Our patients, some of them come every week, and we only have the same amount of money to support them for. So we have to work really hard. One of the reasons we actually do need more patients in our practice is so that actually we've got more resources to work with those. But as you're right, we're a charity, so the big project that we're doing at the moment, or we want to do with elderly folk and young families, we're trying to try and get £500,000 worth of funding for, because that would enable us to do a lot more. And then we also have a charity, so people donate to us and we're able to use that money to do extra stuff as well. So we basically have a mixture of income, some from the PCT, which is nowhere near enough to transform the health of the community. So we have to be clever, and we have to find generous people who can help us do the rest.
Any more questions?
Hi. So you said presumably not everyone who comes to the practice are Christians.
Yep.
And in addressing all of their needs, what do you do, or do you do anything to address their spiritual needs?
That's a very good question. Well, one of the things for us, and this is really important, it's a brilliant question, I didn't say it in my talk, so I'm sorry about that, is the reason Chapel Street exists, okay, is actually, I used to work for the Salvation Army, and a friend of mine wrote a book called Community and Mission, which is a book that he wrote to the Salvation Army officers, a theologian, to the World Council of Churches, to help the World Council of Churches understand the Salvation Army. It was never going to work, but it was a good book. You can't explain the Salvation Army, we're one of God's best jokes. And so, anyway, but he wrote in his book that William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, his genius was that he moved the chapel onto the street. And so for us, the whole thing of Chapel Street in education and healthcare is to be an expression of church within that. So yeah, so the point for us is, actually yes, we have a number of our staff who are Christian, and that means that people know that, and if they want support, they want prayer, we have a time of prayer for one of our staff this week who's going through a really, really tough time, who's not a Christian, who's facing some real health challenges. So they know that is part of us, and they can ask for that. But likewise, we're really keen at every single opportunity we can to help put people in touch with the local church and to say, well, actually, some of the needs that you need, we as GPs or nurses can't meet, but actually, if you were to get in contact with that family, that church family down the road, there's things that you would find there that would help you, that would help your kids. And so for us, we're very much about creating these connections, where if there's some things that we can do spiritually, absolutely brilliant, but at other points, if we can actually say, look, we're not here to be a church, we're here to be a great medical centre, but we know that someone will get a whole lot better if not only they're going to a great medical centre, but they're also going to a great church.
Thank you. Tim.
Russell, thank you. And thanks for the coffee the other day, by the way. just in terms of getting in touch, are you able to say anything about Linkline?
Yeah, yes, I can. The project that we're looking at to do with elderly folks and vulnerable families and also vulnerable adults is a project called Linkline. It's created by a group of churches in Wolverhampton and Northampton. And it was basically to address the needs of very isolated folk. And it very simply, it's a very simple way, it's called a social franchise, it's very simple. And it was about finding volunteers from local churches who would be prepared to give an hour or two a week just for making phone calls. And they've developed a very sophisticated server system. So if you were volunteering for Linkline on Tuesday night in Wolverhampton, you would sit at home and you would open your computer, they will pay your broadband and they will pay for your telephone bill for what you're doing. And you would open your computer and you would log on into their server and it would give you a list of people that they would like you to call. And they have hundreds of people on their list, and every week they get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 calls, no matter how many they particularly need. And it's not just about being a friend and for 10 minutes asking how they're doing, but obviously when someone says, look, I've got an appointment at the consultant at the hospital and I find it really complicated and I don't know how to get there, and I always find the taxi just drops me in the car park and I get lost, and the last time I didn't even get to the appointment in time, which is hugely expensive for the National Health Service, by the way, but also obviously really, really horrible for the person going through the experience. They create extra services which will help that person get to their hospital appointment. And actually, you as a volunteer could say, look, we can get someone to get you to your appointment, and do you know what, if you want, they will sit through your appointment and help you ask some of those questions of that doctor and make sure you've understood the issues. Likewise, if you've got problems with the maintenance of your house, we'll help you find someone who's trusted who can come and put things right. And actually just create almost a sense of parish, of people looking out for one another, that sense of parish whereby we say, look, these people who live in these streets, they might not come to church on Sunday, but they are our business, and we're going to make sure they get looked after. And so we would like, what we're trying to find funding for at the moment, is to develop a Linkline franchise for this area, which would provide those services for isolated elderly people, for vulnerable adults, and also for some of those young mums and young parents who are struggling through those early days of parenting with very little support. Just to have someone phoning in, trying to help them, to try and talk them through those processes and make sure they get all the support they need for that important stage in life.
Thank you, Russ. I think we've probably got time for one more question.
I'm just curious to know, is the practice sort of overtly Christian in terms of, has it been received by the local community, knowing that it's very multicultural, sort of right on our doorstep? You know, with the sort of Muslim community, have they been signing up, and are they, you know, how's that sort of working?
Yeah, I mean, the practice, when we started in August, had 3,200, it used to be a practice with over 8,000 patients. And now, when we started, it had 3,250. So that gives you a sense that things hadn't gone that well for the periods before. And that one of the challenges we have is that a lot of the more healthy people, and well able, whether in body or mind, went to other GPs because the service wasn't very good, which is one of the reasons why we have a high level of multiple complex need amongst our patients. So we started 3,250 patients. This week, we went through 3,750. So we have over 500 new patients just since August, which is another reason why we're very, very busy, giving them all health checks when they first register. And because it's a partnership, because Chapel Street is a Christian ethos organisation, and the Hurley Group isn't a faith-based organisation, but is just a brilliant provider, a Rolls-Royce provider of care in deprived communities, it works very well, because people do know that there's a kind of Christian ethos organisation, we own the contract, we're responsible for the strategy. But at the same time, they know that anybody's welcome. So of our GPs, half of our GPs are Christians. It wasn't planned this way. Well, it might be planned this way, but not by us. Half of our GPs are Christians. Half our GPs are not Christians. Some Asian GPs. Half of our nurses are Christian. Half of nurses aren't Christian. I don't know how that's worked out. But same with our admin staff. So people know that we exist for people of all faith and no faith. But actually, as far as Chapel Street is concerned, that's what it means to be Christian. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, for people who think they're part of God's people, and other people who aren't part of God's people, don't believe themselves to be part of God's people, to work together to make a real difference and to be good news in the world, caring for people's whole needs and for their whole community.
Well, Russell, thank you so much, and it's a real privilege to be partnering with you in this locality. We love to see what God's going to do in our partnership for the gospel. Shall we stand together, and I'll just invite the band to come back up as we sing our final song. Russell, can I just pray sort of for you as a representative of the GP surgery and Chapel Street more broadly, and just before we sing our final song, let's just pray together as a church body for Russell, and I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you for Russell and for the way that you are working supernaturally to bring together a team of people to work for the good of our neighbours. Lord, help us to have open eyes and open hearts to know how we might share in this work. Lord, we pray that you would bless that surgery, Lord, that you would bring more patience to the books, Lord, that you would help their finances to run smoothly. And Lord, that you would take these little seeds of ideas and let them bear fruit. Father, help us to play our full part in reaching out to this community with your loving hands. To the glory of your name. Amen. So we're going to sing our final song now. During the singing of this song, we're going to take up our collection. If you're a visitor to the church today, don't feel obliged in any way to contribute this for the